Well, good morning. It's good to be with you, and hopefully you're getting to know my personality a little bit better, whereas I don't purposely try to thump people, but I just when those things happen, we need to be glorifying God and giving him the praise, because that's what we're here to do today. As well as with respect to, I'm getting very excited about the opportunity that we might have for baptism. Here at the church picnic, and there is a process. There's a little bit of stuff that has to happen between, like when the Lord moves you to be obedient to that, and you know, going in the water where you and I have to meet. And so, if the Lord is prompting you, as Jason said earlier, speak to me sooner rather than later. Okay, we can do it later. But it'll be a little crunched, so I'd really like to have the conversation with you a little bit early, you know. So don't put off what you can do today, tomorrow, whatever that saying is. I don't know whatever that is, but are we good, Trav? Wonderful. We are continuing our journey, our consideration of the saints' everlasting antidote. And this morning, it is entitled, Eat Your Heart Out, Terry Eugene Bollea. And maybe you do know, maybe you don't know who that is, but you'll find out in just a moment. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 of the book of Colossians ends a particular section. If, you know, as we read Scripture, as it was delivered by the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae, there weren't chapter breakdowns and numbers. There's thoughts and ideas, and the letter just continues to progress through this understanding, or what the Lord wants us to understand and know about him, and how it is that we relate to him as the church. And so we begin about 50 years ago. It was the 80s. Some of you remember the 80s, some of you don't. I do very fondly. It was a wonderful time, at least in my life. It was the late 80s, and my father, my brother, who is 7 years younger than I am, and I got to go to downtown Buffalo, New York, that's where we're from, to what was known as Memorial Auditorium, to engage in extreme entertainment. Yeah! We got to see a venue of the World Wide Federation of Wrestling, the WWF. It was glorious. We got to see the likes of Jake the Snake Roberts, Leapin' Lanny Popoff, Rowdy Roddy Piper, my personal favorite, the Junkyard Dog, and yes, even Terry Eugene Bollea. And Terry would come out before, and he'd do his interviews, and he would encourage all of his brothers to take their vitamins and say their prayers. Better known as Hulk Hogan. Got to watch the Hulkster, the greatest wrestler of all time. No doubt about it. As I said, it was the 80s. The only regret that I have is that Macho Man Savage wasn't on the card that night. Yeah! And in the WWF, WWE, whatever it is, there are heroes and there are villains. There are, you know, it's entertainment and those kinds of things that you and I give ourselves to in celebrity, in passing our time. And the culture of celebrity hasn't really changed. One of the things about that industry, as well as every other entertainment industry, is it's a promotion of self. It's just a promotion of self. And so looking at some aspects of that with a Christian lens, you know, we get to see selfishness on display. You know, you get tag teams that are supposed to help each other and whatever else that is. And it's one of our basic problems. One of the issues that that we have with the prophet Jonah is how often he refers to himself. If you read it very carefully, It's constantly I, me. And it's no different for anybody sitting in this room. We have a tendency as humans to be self-centered because our original parents took a look at the fruit and saw that it was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and able to make one wise. And so obedience to God was not the highest priority. It was selfishness that rose up, along with a few other things. Doubt from the serpent. And in this very short passage of Scripture, I think one of the things that we get to see that is another aspect of that everlasting antidote of ours is something that God desires, something that God wants, something that God gives to you and I to help with that basic human problem once we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that is that God wants us to serve others. He wants us to support each other. He wants us to be brothers and sisters in Christ who lift each other up. And I think we're going to see that in spades here. So if you have your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 2, read along with me, verses 1 through 3. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. God wants us to serve and support others. Paul says in verse 29 of chapter 1, "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." He was given the ministry to serve the churches, to plant churches, to evangelize, to use the gifts that God has given him. But he does that in the power that God supplies, and it works within him. And so service for others, supporting others, ministering to others, is not done in human strength. It's not done in the ingenuity or with the ingenuity of our minds separated from the mighty power that works within us through the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. God wants us to serve, but he empowers us. He equips us. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness to do that. And here in this section of Colossians, as Paul brings it to kind of a close, it actually kind of jumps back to something he said earlier. It goes back to chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. The Word of God reads, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you." Their faith, their churchiness, their being together. "And ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in every respect, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness." Paul connects this expectation, this explanation of serving, with something he said previously. Before he goes off on this glorious rabbit trail, this wonderful supremacy of Christ that we've been talking about for a few weeks, about who Jesus is, how we were rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, and how the mystery of who Jesus is gets unraveled and revealed to us so that we might glory in him. And now he goes back to, and here's where that matters. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's why that, or how that looks in my life as an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul says to them, "For I want you to know how great a struggle." And so, beloved, let's get ready to rumble. Let's get ready to rumble. For those of you who don't know the reference, that's also a WWF reference, just so you know. Murray Harris says in his commentary on these verses that this is the spiritual warfare of wrestling in prayer. The struggle of prayer. Because he says that, "I want you to know how much I struggle on your behalf." And where is it that he's struggling? Chapter 1, verse 9. He has not ceased to pray for them, that they would be enlightened and that they would grow. And what he says to them about getting ready to rumble, about prayer, about this it's intense. This isn't a one-off type thing. We've done it before here. We prayed for the VBS people. We prayed for Renee today. We'll do it again in commissioning of ministry. But here in church, was that a struggle? Or was that an expectation? Was that a thing that we do? Yeah, it's good. It's good. So where is the struggle in prayer? What is Paul talking about when he says, "I want you to know about the struggle that I have for you, the wrestle that I have for you while I'm praying for you"? What kind of opposition? I mean, Paul was opposed at every turn in ministry. Constantly battling forces from within and without. Read Romans 7, right? "The good that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, that's inside." He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by snakes. He was put in jail. A real struggle. And yet he's saying, "I also struggle in prayer because he has been moved by God to serve others, the church, that even though they have never seen his face. I struggle for you and for the church in Laodicea, even though they've never seen my face." He doesn't know them personally. Beloved, have you ever prayed for Christians you've never seen? And struggled at it? I mean, invested time, effort, money, whatever, so that you would say that you wrestled on their behalf? See, that's rumbling. Let's get ready to rumble. Are you ready to pray? Not just for each other, but for other people? A team of 30 people from Hope Evangelical Free Church went down to Costa Rica to serve in a ministry, a short-term mission project at Hogar de Vida. Hogar de Vida also has an orphanage in Guatemala. And they just returned, and this morning they're giving testimony of what the Lord did. And do you want to know what their struggle was, what their main objective that the Lord provided for them to do was? They had to fix a sewer pipe in an orphanage. God sent the right men and women from Fertile, Minnesota, perfectly timed, because the guys that were on that trip knew how to do those things. So that the next team that was coming in didn't have to worry about it. And the missionaries that were there, the people that run Hogar de Vida, were just embarrassed. No, there's no need for embarrassment. This is what we do. It's what they do. It's what they know how to do. It's how God uses them. It's absolutely incredible. So it was intense, Paul's prayer, as we engage in those things, as we rumble, and it's ongoing. He doesn't cease doing it. It doesn't stop. It's part of that spiritual warfare that we're engaged in, like Murray Harris says. It's a constant, constant, constant struggle. And how many of you, by showing of your hands, no, not really, I don't mean to do that. How many of you like to struggle day in and day out? I bet you just wake up in the morning and think, Lord Jesus, I thank you for the struggles for today. That's what we're going to do. I can't wait to struggle. Now, you hear the sarcasm and understand the point that I'm making. We like our comfort. We don't like things that are hard. We work smarter, not harder. Well, there's wisdom in that, right? But we don't willingly go there because our flesh doesn't want us to do that. But God wants us to. God wants us to serve sacrificially. Give it everything we've got. And it's for others. Yeah, we pray for ourselves. But Paul says, on your behalf and for the Laodiceans. And when you get there, when they get their letter, I want you to read it to them and you're to read theirs, and it just keeps going. And the things that he says that he is struggling with over putting forth that kind of intense wrestling, he's aiming very intentionally at something. This is not birdshot prayer. It's a slug. It's a rifle. It's aimed intentionally at some very specific things. And I think we can well learn, if we just take a look, that their hearts might be encouraged. When you're struggling, when things aren't going the way you anticipated, expected, when life gives you lemons, wouldn't it be nice if something, somewhere, somehow encouraged your heart? Something inside of you, maybe that still small voice, maybe the movement of the Holy Spirit would cause you to see things differently from God's perspective, to be encouraged because of His presence in our life, regardless of the circumstances. And that's a tough haul. Think about the struggles that you have struggled with or that you know somebody else struggles with. I mean, the real stuff of life. Disease, divorce, decay, rebellion, depression, all of those things that are very real. And how much effort you and I put in to pray that their hearts might be encouraged. Would it rise to the level of their struggle? Do you lose sleep over it while you pray? That their hearts aim intentionally, because God wants us to serve others. I said it last week, and you'll hear it a lot from me. Right on the back of our bulletin, we serve God by serving our community. And I asked last week, how do we do that? How are we doing that? Well, a couple minutes, if we get through our little list here, I have some ideas. Maybe some suggestions. That their hearts might be encouraged, having been knit together in love. They are united. One voice, one spirit, one Lord, one baptism, one faith, united in spirit. Not biting and devouring each other. Not pointing fingers at each other.
but united together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes to a full assurance of understanding. Oh, understanding that leads to conviction, how it is that we are iron that sharpens iron, how it is that we sit under the Word of God from our Sunday school teachers, our nursery workers, our summit leaders, all those people who are involved in ministry, and yes, even for half an hour on a Sunday morning. The wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding that results in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. If you've been with us, or if you've watched on Facebook, if you've gone over the Podbean, the antidote that God gives us in the book of Colossians, that He gave to the Colossians about that slippery slope of untruth, of the things that is Jesus Christ Himself. I use this illustration a lot. Have I used this here, the squirrel named Jesus? I probably have. You've heard about the squirrel named Jesus. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Because as Christians, we automatically do that. But it's so right how the answer to everything is Jesus Christ. We just have to make the appropriate connections, the appropriate applications, the derivatives, how it is that Jesus is the answer to these things. The mystery. You want the true knowledge of who God is? You ain't gonna find it in a shrine. Burning incense, crawling on your knees to Mecca, it's in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. So how does it create? Amen. There you go. Was that Silas? Amen. Good job, buddy. He's my Lego, but he's got the anyways. It's a good deal. The true knowledge, which is God, the fullness and true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. And then the description of Jesus. So before Paul leaves to another topic, he puts this in again to get us up there in our understanding, in the hallelujah, the celebration, the focus. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That which is valuable, that which is sought, where X marks the spot. How it is that in Jesus Christ is hidden true wisdom, true knowledge, truth, period. Love, goodness, kindness is all in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit lives within His children to empower us to do those things, to be more like Him. We said it this morning in adult Sunday school. We live with our old nature. We are sinners who are saved by grace. And as Paul starts this letter to the saints in Colossae, we are sinner saints, and we'll never get away from that. And don't believe, as could have been being told here, anybody that's telling you that neither one of those pieces is true. And so, might I suggest just a few items, lists and other things. I don't know what your habits of prayer are, how it is that you struggle. We are encouraged in Scripture, and it says, you have not yet struggled against sin to the point of bloodshed. That's a pretty decent place to start. In-house. When the Lord reveals to you something that's in your heart that shouldn't be there, in your life that shouldn't be there, you should be warring and rumbling against it as hard with all of the gusto that you can because of who God is. Do you keep lists as you pray for others? Do you remember what was happening to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when He was praying to the Father? He prayed so hard that the capillaries in His forehead and brain burst and it oozed out of His skin drops of blood. That's how hard he was praying, right? And what were the things that he was praying for? Read John chapter 17. He was praying for you and for me and for Peter and James and John and Andrew and everybody, every one of his children, God's children, as it were, drops of blood. Yes, he was praying about his coming crucifixion. That's not all he prayed about. Beloved, start writing your prayers down. Write them down. And, you know, when we pray here in, like, Sunday morning, I keep a little list. That's not really my prayer log. I have a different one where it's a lot longer, you know, and more detailed and those kinds of things. They're just like bullet points here. And why do I suggest doing that? I suggest that you write them down so that sometime in the future, you can look back and see where somebody's heart may be encouraged, where they've been knit together in love, where they might have understood all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding resulting in the true knowledge of God and the mystery of Christ, just like that young single mother in Guatemala. I guarantee, and I don't know because I wasn't there, but if I were a betting man, I'd put all of my money on this, that somebody somewhere before yesterday was praying for her in earnest. Do you pray for unsaved loved ones? Do you struggle in that prayer for their salvation? Right? For others. Do you know somebody that has a rebellious child? A spouse that isn't saved? A distant relative, a grandma or a grandpa that was raised in a different way outside the church or whatever? And they need Jesus? They need to know? Howard Hendricks, wonderful apologist from days gone by, prayed for his father's salvation for 43 years. And by his own testimony, his father became a believer just a short time before he died with a stranger on a bus. Do you think Howard cared that it wasn't him? And by his own testimony, no. You see, beloved, keep a list. Because the pain is real. The circumstances are real. And the glory of God shines brightly if we have eyes that see and hearts that respond to what he does in our everyday lives. I wasn't going to share this, but I need to share this. I got a call from a friend of mine this week. He has been a long over-the-road trucker, and he's had a tough life. He's had a really rough go of it. Been in prison, facing addictions, and has claimed the name of Christ ever since I've known him. But struggled just with alcohol tremendously. And he begged and pleaded with God to deliver him from his addiction. And he never could get out from underneath it. He'd be doing all right for a little while. He's hilarious. Makes me laugh like you wouldn't believe. And he called me up and he said, "Brother, I know that you would appreciate this." He said, "Not too long ago, you know how I've struggled and how I've begged God to deliver me from this. And it just never seemed to stick." He said, "Not too long ago, I realized that I wasn't doing my part and I was listening." "What does that mean?" He said, "And I asked God to deliver me, and I gave him myself." And he said, "And I was delivered. I don't have any DTs. I don't have any desire. I see things with new eyes. And if you would have seen me," because I was in my front yard, "if you would have seen me, if you could have," I think you probably could have heard me if you were maybe over at Slim's, I just went through the roof. And then I told him about ministry here and going from Fertile to Hinckley and the things that he said, brother, I don't know how it's going to happen. He lives in Texas. He said, but if you ever want me to come, we'll make it happen. And I said, Jason, I'm going to put that in my back pocket, and when the time is right, I'm going to make that happen. We're going to bring you up here. Okay? I don't know if you all are ready for him. I don't know. I know my wife's not. But in any case, the glory of Almighty God shone through. Because I can't say that I prayed sweat drops of blood for Jason, but I prayed for him. I know that Donna, the woman in his life, has prayed for him. And God is glorified. The other things, serving others, the community. Yes, we serve by prayer. We struggle in prayer. We should do that. But how else can we serve? How else can we minister? Well, you've heard one very specifically, and I really would encourage you to think about this. I know that many of you are serving. Okay, but pretty soon, the regular schedule of the fall church is coming. And that means Summit Kids, Children's Church, Nursery, which do happen in the summer, but we all kind of relax a little bit in the summer. Okay, but very organized, very, you know, specifically, we have some young people ministries, youth groups starting up, you know, we're growing in those things. And we've asked you to pray. We've asked you to be moved by the Holy Spirit to see if the Lord wants you to be involved in those things, right? Interest, casting seeds, all out there, of the opportunity to serve Almighty God by serving the community. Our community. It's not just because it's a ministry we do. It's because it's what God has given us to do. And so pray. Struggle. Get on your knees. And don't worry, that's not too Catholic. We don't have kneelers. Pray. Lord, would you have me involved in this? And then, if he does, say yes. And talk to Judy or Amanda. Okay, because we got some stuff coming. We got some training events and things like that for people who are interested. You know, we're ready for growth. We're ready for it to happen. We're planning. But those other things, I don't know where the Lord will have you serve. But I do know that he wants us to serve. Amen? Amen. We will continue to worship together by joining one another in prayer.